reading to you from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and with the 10th verse. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this is Evangelist Cecil Moe. And as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic. Gave my heart to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. 1 year later, God called me to preach. Well, I've been sharing Christ ever since. Friends, I'll tell you right now, we're living in wonderful times. You say, are you kidding me, Cecil? Yes, we are. We're living in a time when God wants us to go out and reach the world for Jesus. We're in the last days, friends. We are in the last days. Will I set a date? Of course not. Only God the Father knows when Jesus shall rapture his church. But I want you to know, you better be ready. Kick off your slippers, sit back and relax. Pour you a glass of iced tea or a cup of coffee. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's begin reading with the 11th verse. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We've labeled this evangelists. The Master's missing mighty men. Now, gifts to the church come from the ascended Christ. Now listen, folks, he gave apostles and he gave prophets to plant and establish the church. He gave evangelists, pastors, teachers to expand, develop the church. Now, the mighty work that comes from this effective team. Millions were converted. Churches were started. Christians grew and led. The team agonized for souls, organized for permanence, enlarged through missions. But oh, friends, today we feel the loss of key players in God's plan, evangelists. Why have evangelists abandoned their important work? And how can we activate evangelists in our times? Well, I'll tell you right now. Let's get right to the program. The history of itinerant evangelists is thrilling. Philip was the first to be called an evangelist, and I read in Acts 21:8. And on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven who stayed with him. We stayed with him. Well, listen. He had been appointed as one of the first deacons, and we read in Acts 6:5, and the statement of found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and a proselyte from Antioch. I'm having a hard time reading today. Maybe it's my eye. Yeah, my eyes are not too good. Well, anyway, so he was proved to be an evangelist. Remember what Paul told Timothy? To make full proof of your ministries and do the work of an evangelist. Friends, now, I'm telling you, we got problems today in America and in as far as around the world, but our problems are they can be fixed. Our problems can be fixed. We can get our evangelists back. But it's up to the church. Now, I'm here to tell you right now, friends, that a God-called pastor has twice as hard a job as we evangelists. Oh, absolutely they do. If they're doing what they're supposed to do, and they're supposed to be training people to be soul winners and witness, and they set it by example. You can't have a pastor sitting in his office all day and telling his people to go out if he's not going to do it, because he's the leader, and he's the man that's supposed to train them. And he has burials, he has marriages, he has baptism, he has three services a week he has to prepare. Of course, a lot of churches only have one church, one service on Sunday. They don't have no two services. And many times our prayer meetings are just absolutely a joke. They go and they sing a couple of songs and one or two people pray and that'll be the end of it. But you know what? If we really, really believe God, we'd get on our knees at prayer meeting and we'd pray, and we'd pray hard, pray day and night. Well, an evangelist, he comes in, he excites the people. But see, I want you to know, an evangelist cannot bring revival. No, sir. God is the only one that can send revival. So if you think an evangelist can do it, you're wrong. Now, there's several kind of evangelists. One of the evangelists that I am, I'm a one-on-one evangelist, or prison evangelist. Now, Billy Graham was an altogether different guy. He was called for mass evangelism. And believe it or not, there's many pastors who was completely jealous of him. And let me tell you what happened here in Denver one time. Billy Graham came here and he held a revival. And it was a good revival. Many, many people came and gave their hearts to Christ. Then he left. Well, they gave all these names to all of these churches in the city and wanted them to do backup on them. But the pastor said, well, he left us and left us with all that work. Well, why shouldn't he leave them with the work? He's got other work to do. He's got to go on. And because of it, it was a flop. The churches did not go out and they did not visit. They had thousands of names, but they didn't go visit. Some, I shouldn't say all, because some churches did, but very few didn't. They just didn't do it. Well, anyway, Philip soon proved himself to be an evangelist, and I read in Acts 8. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, were giving attention to what he said by Philip as he heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike, and even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Hey, you know who Simon was? He was the sorcerer. Now, yes, he was, but boy, I tell you, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, he absolutely turned him around, and now he's following Philip wherever he went and doing all he could to help Philip win the lost to Christ. You know, friends, many, many years ago, I can't even remember the name of the evangelist. He was a Jew, converted Jew, and he owned a bunch of stores in New York City, and there used to be a little guy from the rescue mission used to come in and tell this man that God loved him and that Christ died for him and made him mad. He said, look, I'm one of God's chosen people. Well, one night he came home and his wife was a born-again Christian and she was on her knees praying for her husband. Oh, it shook that poor old Jew up. Well, one night it was hot in New York City and he wanted to go for a drive. But instead of going out in the country, he drove down by that rescue mission where that little old skinny preacher used to come in and tell him that God loved him. And just as he walked in the door, this preacher was giving the invitation. And that big old Jew went down and fell on his knees and gave his heart to Christ. Well, he went on and he lost his holdings. He just, well, he was broke. But he went to work for the Lord as an evangelist. He was preaching in California one time. And during this revival, there was a man and a woman used to come into the service wearing Levi's. He said they didn't look like they had a penny in their pocket. Well, one night after the meeting, they went up to this evangelist and they said, "Sir, how are you doing financially?" "Well," he said, I'm struggling, but I'm preaching." They said, "We'd like to help you." Did you know they were multimillionaires? They owned huge orchards down in California. And they supported him for many years. In fact, they built an orphanage over in Jerusalem. But you see, you never know. Don't tell people by the cut of their clothes. I have a pastor friend. Well, he's home with the Lord now. But in Virginia. And he said he had an old man in his church that absolutely, he was just a nobody. I mean, as far as the church was concerned. And he went into the pastor's office one day and he said, "Preacher," he said, "why don't we buy a couple of buses and start a bus ministry?" The pastor said, "We don't have time for that. We don't have the workers," on and on and on and on. So the guy said, "Okay." He did that for about 3 or 4 months, and the preacher just wasn't interested. And so guess what he did? He went up to Northern Virginia and gave Jerry Falwell $1 million to buy a fleet of buses to take the ministry out. Preacher said, "Every time I used to come off, I banged my head in the wall." He said, "I never knew the man had a dime." So don't judge the package by what the man's wearing. Well, anyway, Philip did both personal and public evangelism. And he was a bold witness to the treasurer of Ethiopia. And I read in Acts 8:26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. He crawled up in that chariot and preached unto the eunuch Jesus." Well, now here's what happened. Everything was going good, and Philip was seeing people saved. But now God gave him the orders to go down on the Gaza Strip, and there'd be a man riding in a chariot. And so he walked up beside this man, and the man was reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip said, "Do you know what you're reading?" He said, "No, because no one has helped me understand it." So he crawled up in that chariot, and he began to preach unto him Jesus. Well, that's the only name that'll get you into heaven, but let me tell you what happened. This gets me. A lot of people don't get this, but here's what happened. The eunuch said, "Well, is there any reason I can't get baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, no, if we can find enough water." So they found this pool or pond, and so Philip baptized this eunuch. Now, that should tell you right then and there that sprinkling is not baptism. He had to go where there was much water, otherwise he was immersed. And I tell you, there's a lot of people, oh, my friend, there's a lot of people who really believe that baptism gets them into heaven, like little children being baptized. They call it baptism. Well, it won't work, my friends, because you don't get baptized until after you're saved and after you know right from wrong. You got to know what you did. You've got to repent. You've got to cry out to God to be merciful to your sinner. That's what's happening in our church today. They no longer talk about repentance. It's just come join the church. Friend, you can join 100, 500 billion churches and still go to hell. You must be born again. Just remember that. Well, anyway, he initiated a conversion and baptism of this important official. Now, Philip conducted meetings from Azotus to Caesarea. And I read in Acts 8:40. "But Philip found himself at Azotus And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Friends, listen to me. I was in, I don't know where I was, in California going to Bible college. I believe that's where it was. My memory's not too good. But anyway, there was a Scottish evangelist came and spoke at our school, I guess it was. Anyway, he was telling about over in Scotland, oh my stars, they had a revival that lasted for years. And they built huge churches. And this evangelist said, and you know what? I was back there in Osterlong on preaching, and a church that held 2,500 people, he said, I doubt if there was 100 people in that church. What's happened? The evangelistic fires have went out. The people no longer cared about the lost, the dying, and those on the road to hell. And you know, friends, that's a tragedy, but that's what's happening today. I tell you, these itinerant evangelists had great impact through the centuries. Well, revival fires have been stoked and spread by evangelists. Evangelists have multiplied converts and motivated the faithful. But evangelistic meetings were expected periodically in many churches. Now, here's how we do it. Here's how we do it now, friends. We have a revival in the spring. We have revival in the fall. It's planned. That's right. Who plans it? Well, the church plans it. And who do they call to preach in these revivals? They call pastors. You wonder why you don't have any revival? Because pastors are not evangelists. I'm not a pastor. I pastored two different churches, and I'll guarantee you, three different churches, and I'll guarantee you, I did the best I could. But I'm no pastor. I tried everything that a pastor could do, but I was not a pastor. I was an evangelist. I remember one time I held a series of revivals up in the state of Washington, up near Burlington. And this one deacon said to this other friend of his, said, you know, that Cecil Moe, he can't preach. But doggone it, people are getting saved. See, it's not the evangelist. It's if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm walking with the Lord, I will see results because God gives them, not Cecil Moe, not Billy Graham, not either in the other evangelists. And pastors cannot do the work of an evangelist. I'll guarantee you. You may try, like I tried to be a pastor, but I wasn't. You know, in my denomination, there's a book of evangelists and their pictures and their qualifications. It costs us $50 a year to be in that book. And all the many, many, many years that I've been in that book, I have received two calls for revivals. Well, why are so few evangelists now available? Well, see, churches stop using evangelists. The emphasis moved from evangelism to teaching. The public invitation seemed out of date and embarrassing. Hey, did you know what? I tell you, I preached down to the Denver Rescue Mission every other month. And there's hundreds of men and women come to those services. And I want you to know there's men going down there and preaching. And when they finish, they say, well, if you would like to talk to me about salvation, meet me in the prayer room. Everything's done behind the curtains. Hey, when I preach there, I give an invitation just like Billy Graham's do, and I invite them to come forward because that's making a public profession of their faith. The rest of the people can see what God's doing. We need not. It's just like I hate to see baptism in a church. I'd rather see it in a big old lake or a creek or a river. My dad was baptized in the Columbia River in the Dalles, Oregon, when they had 3 foot of ice, and they cut a hole in that ice. The pastor and those people, those young people, got in that water, and I asked my dad, I said, Dad, did you catch cold? He said, no. He said, but the water was sure cold, and that touched me. I thought, if anyone would get in that icy water to be baptized, it must be a pretty good religion to belong to. Evangelists needed more meetings to justify and provide for their existence. Some of churches abused evangelists. Let me tell you what. Our church here We hired an evangelist. He demanded $2,000 for 1 week. He wanted a car furnished. He wanted a fancy motel. And they hired him. I wouldn't have hired the guy for 10 cents. You know what, friends, and I'm not being funny and not being smart aleck, but I've preached for 5 weeks in a row, and three weeks in a row in Virginia in three different churches. I didn't get enough money to cover my plane fare forward and back. I did not charge to preach revivals. I figured that they'd be smart enough to take up a love offering, and one thing I would not allow, when I went to preach a revival in churches, I would never let them speak about money, about, oh, we've got this man coming from so-and-so, and we need so much money. I would never allow that, because I believe that cheapens the gospel. Some churches, they're ignoring the cost of itinerant work. Churches give little funding to evangelists. Look at your budget of your church and see what they give for evangelism. Finding it impossible to support their families, evangelists chose other work. Now, colleges gave little attention to training evangelists. How can we bring back these missing mighty men? Well, I'll tell you what it says in Matthew 9:38. Therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers unto his harvest. Now, what am I doing? Well, I'm too old to go. But my dear brothers and sisters, I can send evangelists all over the world and help support them. Listen to these names. Tom Cox, Dr. Tom Cox, Dr. Rick Vye, Dale Freeman. Now, these three evangelists go all over the world, Africa, Russia, China, Cuba, South Korea. And you know what? I just pray that my investments will come in enough to help those men and to take the gospel around the world. Oh, friends, I'd like to go, but I can't go. Well, we can encourage evangelists to make themselves known and available. Churches can include evangelists meeting in their yearly planning. We can search out able evangelists and provide part of their financial support. We can urge Bible colleges to train gifted evangelists. Listen to me. When God's missing mighty men show up again, the joy of the Lord will return to the churches. Did you hear me? Oh, yes, they would. Oh, yes, they would. You say, Cecil, look, I'm a Christian, and I don't necessarily agree with you, but that's okay, you don't have to. But if you get on your knees and you ask the Lord to show you what we've done to these great and fine and mighty men, I'm not including myself, because the Lord was good to me and I had to work for it, a large roofing company, and that's how I got to go around the world and preach the gospel. I didn't have no money. I don't go out and beg money. You never heard me beg money on this broadcast. You never will. Because I think it cheapens the gospel. Oh, yes, it does. Pray for your pastor. Pray that God will help him. Now, if you're unsaved tonight, I want you to know this message is for you too. God loves you. Christ went to the cross for you. He wants to save you. If you feel it tugging at your heart tonight, would you like to trust Jesus? Bow your head with me right now and pray this powerful, powerful prayer. Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm opening my heart and receiving you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, get on the phone and call 303-471-8534. I'll not use your name on air. I'll not embarrass you. No, I won't. And I don't care where you go to church, but I'm only concerned where you spend eternity. 303-471-85. I'm waiting for your call.
The blood that
Well, friends, for the past half hour, your host has been Evangelist Cecil Moe. Oh, dear friends, pray for your pastor. Pray for your church. Pray for your deacons and your Sunday school teachers. They get discouraged. This message isn't to put down the church. It's to encourage the church to get back on track. We've got to get evangelists busy again. We've got to get them in there if we want to see this country, this world change. And the only thing that'll change the world is a born-again experience with people. They need to be saved. That's what we're here for. Well, I tell you, friends, pray for my wife and I, and pray for our health, and pray for us as we go to prisons, that we'll be a blessing. And we're seeing souls saved every service. Never have we ever missed a service without someone being saved. 3 or 4 or 5, 10, sometimes 20. Now, they're going to make a difference in the world. They sure are when they get out. Well, listen, until this next time, next Sunday night, I want you to be good to your neighbors. Stay sweet. Oh, keep looking up, for this wonderful, wonderful Jesus is coming soon. Good night, and may God bless you real, real good.